take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 4 this morning. In James chapter 4, we have a passage that we've been looking at here, verses, 1 through 10. And it has been a few weeks since we've read the entire passage, so let's go back and do that. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Heavenly Father, once more, we just come to you here right before the preaching and ask for your help. Help me to preach it correctly and help us all to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of James is a strong book, and I know that that is a comment that sounds kind of funny when the entire Bible is a strong book, but James really is one of those books that packs a punch and makes us step back and look at some things in our lives and examine ourselves, and it's one of those books that can be painful at times, but just like going to the dentist and going through that pain is the only way to remove the toothache, we have to go through this pain that God has for us here in the book of James so that we can make the changes that God wants us to make. But I do want to clarify something. We want to make sure that we understand that this cleansing, this morning we'll look at verse 8. We already looked at draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We want to make sure that we understand that this is not salvation. This is not cleaning up your life before you can get saved. That's not how it works. But though I know I have been stating that over and over and over again, there's something else that it just kind of dawned on me this morning that I haven't been stating, and maybe I should have been, and that is this. It would be foolish for us to think that we can't get any help from God whatsoever until we get everything cleaned up in our life that needs to be cleaned up. Okay? You can't clean yourself up before salvation. But if after you're saved, if there's some cleansing that needs to be done, some stuff that you need to cast off to put off and all that, God isn't saying here that he's not going to help you until you take care of that. You need his help to take care of it. This cleansing and this purifying, what this is talking about is we have to have the right attitude when we can't come to the Lord with dirty hands and dirty hearts and expect him to help us if we don't want our hands and our hearts to be cleansed. We can't come to the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, I want your help. I want you to answer my prayers. I want you to do good things for me. But God, in the meantime, I don't want to give up this, or this. I want to hang on to this, and this." And what it's telling us here is this: no, God's not going to help us if we are not showing him, "Lord, I really do want your help." Okay? God's not going to help us if we're not showing him, "I really do want your help. I really do want something. I really do need this, Lord, and I want this." And so This is why James makes it clear that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay, so what we're doing is when we do this cleansing and this purifying is we're trying to show God, Lord, I'm serious about wanting your help in this. I'm serious about wanting the change. All right, last week we looked at the need to not only draw nigh unto God, but we looked at how to do so. Maybe we did like a foundation, laid a foundation for today. We saw that the first move is ours to make. God doesn't move, we do, and so we have to move towards Him. We also saw that it must be reverent and it must be genuine. Now, the remaining part of this verse deals with those two facts specifically. The need for our drawing nigh to be reverent and to be genuine. How do I draw nigh to God the way that I am supposed to? You know, a clean appearance is a sign of respect. Not too many years ago, no one would have even thought about going to something important like a wedding or a funeral in torn pants and t-shirts. And some of you might say, well, they don't do that now. You haven't been to some of the funerals I've been to. Today it has become almost commonplace. You go in dressed reverently and respectfully, and normally nowadays you're the one that stands out. It's a terrible thing that we live in a society that on a Sunday afternoon, when you have to stop and get some bread or milk on the way home, the cashier asks if you've been to a wedding or a funeral. It never dawns on them that you've been to church. Why? It isn't just because there aren't as many people going to church. It's because people have just lowered the standard of respect. People no longer show the respect outwardly. Not too long ago, no one would have thought about attending church in that manner. Now, if you're thinking, how's he going to preach on clothes from this passage? I'm not. I'm just making a point. Not too long ago, no one would have thought about attending church disrespectful with disrespectful dress. That has become common in our nation as well. Even amongst Bible-believing churches, many people have opted for comfort over respect and casual over reverence. When you know that you'll be attending a serious event or you'll be meeting with a respected person, you clean up and you dress up. There are still a lot of people who, if they were going to have an audience with the president, if they were going to meet the president, they would say, I need to find a suit. I need to find something nice to wear. I'm meeting the president. But the same people will come to church and say, well, I think God wants me to be comfortable. I think God has higher standards than the president. And I think that God deserves more respect and reverence than the president. Okay? Not that he doesn't deserve respect because of the position that he has. But it is no wonder that so many today are so far from God in fellowship. And here's what all this has been about. Okay, here's why I brought all this up. When a man refuses to put forth his best in a simple matter like attire, don't think for a second that that same man is going to look at his hands and his heart, spiritually speaking, and be concerned about cleaning those up. I said all that to say this. When we see such a dumbing down of the majesty of our God, and we see such a watering down of God and a lack of fear in the Lord, and that comes out just in how people walk into church, if they do walk into church, and that comes out just, I don't even want to clean up the clothes that I'm wearing. Those same people, you're going to be hard-pressed to find someone with that attitude that will put forth the serious effort that it takes to do the real cleansing that needs to be done. Anyone can put on a suit. Anyone can put on a dress. Anyone can make sure that they're decent and modest and respectfully dressed. And we should be. Scripture has much to say about that. We should be. But that's the easy part. That's easy. Where the work comes in is it genuine? Is it coming from the heart or is it just on the outside? Where the work comes in is cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This is where the work really comes in. And I say this, what I'm trying to say is this. Listen, if we're not willing to do the simple things, how willing are we going to be to do the more involved things? And if people don't even think that God is worthy of the respect of cleaning up a little bit before they come to church to sing songs to Him and hear the preaching of His word, that same person with that same attitude is not going to take the time that it takes to do some spiritual hand washing and heart washing. Okay? So it begins with a proper attitude. What we looked at last week when we looked at reverence and being genuine is, do we understand who our God is that we come before? Do we understand who He is? Do we understand that He's not, that He is the Creator, but He's not just the Creator? He's the Creator. He's the only God. He's perfect. He's pure. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. And He tells us over and over and over again in His word to fear Him. Now, lest we foolishly believe that a physical cleansing is what we're talking about here, or that outward appearance is all that matters, let's look at the words of Christ in Matthew 23. We do not want to dumb down the importance of the outward appearance. Scripture talks about it. But we also do not want to elevate it to a place that it is the mark of spirituality inside of a man and that it is the only thing that matters. You see, we don't want to be to any extreme that the Bible is not. Okay? We don't ignore it. I know that there are places that ignore it and there are places that will never mention that we should be reverently, that our attire should be reverent. I know there are places that won't even mention it and think it doesn't matter. And then I also know that there are places who make that the most important thing and don't ever talk about how it really begins on the inside. Scripture says it's important, but there is something that comes first. There's something that is more important. Matthew 23 and verse 23. By the way, a good rule of thumb whenever you're reading the word, if you want to learn what not to do, just read what the Pharisees did and do the exact. Okay? I can only remember one time that they were commended for anything. And it should be right here. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now look. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. That's as far as Christ goes in giving them any commendation. That is, what He's saying is, yes, you were right to pay those tithes. And then that's it. He has no more. He has nothing but condemnation for them from here on. From here on, it's, yeah, you should have done that. You should have paid those tithes. But you also should have been doing this. Now look what He says. He says, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Okay, so the Lord tells the Pharisees, you've cleaned up the outside, you've done these things on the outside, but you haven't done a thing about the inside. So when James says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, he's talking about the inside of the cup. He's talking about beginning where it really matters on the inside, and then let that work its way to the outside. Okay? Christ will do that. Christ will begin in a man's heart and work his way out. Religion will start on the outside and try to work its way in and never reach. It'll never reach a man's heart. Religion, ordinances, doing of things, trying to look the part. But if Christ changes a man's heart, then it can work its way to the outside and help him to look the part because he is the part. So, James makes it clear that our hearts and our works are to be clean and pure, just as Christ said. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, I thought a man couldn't clean himself up. To be saved, you can't. But your walk, your works, yes. That we have a responsibility. Now, we can't do it by ourselves, but we have a responsibility there. Look at what look at 1 John chapter 3. Okay, now, 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Okay, 1 John is written to believers. Now are we the sons of God. That's what we are right now. If you're saved, then right now you are a child of God. We are the sons of God. We're not waiting to become the sons of God. He's not going to make us the same. If we are saved, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are presently, right now, the sons of God. Okay? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So that means that though I am the son of God, or one of his sons, not the only begotten, that's only Christ, but his children are referred to as his sons. If I'm one of his children, that fact is true on the inside. My soul is saved. My spirit has been quickened. I belong to Christ. But why doesn't it appear what I shall be? Because my flesh. I have this flesh on the outside that hasn't been redeemed yet. It'll be redeemed whenever I go home. Something, you know, we went through all this and we went through Romans 6, 7, and 8 deals with this very much, that there's an inner man and an outer man, and the inner man is saved and cannot sin, but the outer man has not been redeemed yet, and so he can still sin, and there's a battle that goes on. Okay, so that's why John says here in 1 John chapter 3, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He says, we are saved, we're the sons of God. But you can't see on the outside exactly what it is that we are going to be. Now, when we go home, we'll be able to see that. When he takes us home to heaven and he changes our vile bodies, when corruption shall put on incorruption, okay? Then we will see it. But in the meantime, you can't fully see it. And so what we do is we have to work at trying to make sure that you can see as much of it as you can on the outside. And so that's what John is saying here when he says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Christ is already glorified. Okay? His human body has been, he has his glorified body. He's ascended back into heaven. When we go, then it'll happen to us. We'll have our glorified bodies. It'll be this body, but it's changed. Okay? It is not biblical that we get new bodies. Okay? It's a popular teaching in certain circles, but it is not biblical that we get a brand new body. Paul said, we shall be changed. Okay? This body will be changed. Now, that might be a bummer for some of us, hoping we were going to have a trade-in, but we're not getting a trade-in, okay? We're going through the body shop is what we're doing, and we're going to be changed, and what we're going to be changed into is, I believe that we are going to be changed into exactly what Adam and Eve were before they fell. Sin was not in their bodies before they fell. They were perfect. They were sinless. They had not fallen. The effects of sin were not there, and we will be changed, okay? So whether we get a new one or it gets to be or it is changed, what's it matter as long as it's not this one anymore? That's really all that matters, is that it isn't this one anymore. Okay? So John says We're the sons of God. That's if we are saved. But we don't really look like it. Okay, we don't really look like it. We're not going to look like it completely until we go home. But in the meantime, we are to work at looking like it, because in verse 3 he says, and every man that hath this hope, what hope? I'm saved and I'm going home to heaven someday. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So if you're saved and you have this hope in you that you're going to go to heaven one day and you're going to be changed, then in the meantime, while we wait, we scrub. We scrub and we clean and we cleanse and we purify. Okay? Now these verses give people a hard time, because sometimes people erroneously think that the Lord here is telling us to do something that only He can do. But it's not that kind of purifying, okay? Only Christ can wash us in His blood and make us clean. It's not that kind of purifying. By grace are you saved through faith, okay? It isn't works that saves us. It's not that kind of purifying. God isn't asking you to make the suit. He's asking you to take it to the dry cleaners. He made the suit, and it's not going to fade away, but he wants, there's an outward thing here, and that might not be the greatest illustration, but I think we understand it. But he's saying, look, you got to do some spot checking. Okay? You got to wipe some dust off. You got to keep the shoes shined. The Lord gave us the shoes. They're not going to wear out. We don't need another pair. But when people see the shoes, what do they see? Keep them shined up. This is the spiritual application we're making here. But John says, if you have this hope in you, then you purify yourself. What is that? Let's make sure that on the outside we see a representation of what's going on the inside. Not salvation, but sanctification. But we can't expect help from God if we come to Him condoning the dirt that's on our hands. We can't expect help from God if we come to Him justifying our uncleanness. We can't say, Lord, I want you to help me with this, but I wish you'd mind your own business when it comes to this. Lord, I really want your help with this thing here, but just don't look at this over here. I really want you to help me with this thing right here. Maybe we'll talk about this back here later on. That's not cleansing your hands. That's not purifying your hearts. We come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help with this. I need help with all of this. And I know that what you want me to do is to start by getting some things out of my life. When we begin to get the things out of our lives, then God can work on our heart, okay, and change some things in here. But I want to look at just a few things here, and we'll be done. I'm not going to do very much exposition this morning. I'm not going to do a whole lot. I've probably done more illustrations so far than I'm going to do in the rest of the sermon. Because I think that these passages just need to be read. They just need to be read. I'm not saying I'm not going to make any comment, okay? But there's just not very much comment to be made this morning. Let's just read these passages. A few things here. The first is we obviously, from James chapter 4, cannot draw nigh to God in genuine sincerity with dirty hands. Dirty hands that we won't do anything about. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and let's read what our Lord said to his people, the nation of Israel. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So that what he's saying here is this: you have the nation of Israel, and then there was a civil war, and it was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, the entire kingdom was referred to as Israel, but the northern kingdom was also referred to specifically as Israel, and the southern kingdom was referred to as Judah. Now, the northern kingdom was made of 10 tribes, and the southern was made of two. The capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel was Samaria, and the capital city of Judah was Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was made of the other two tribes, which were Judah. Judah was made, the southern kingdom was made up of the other two tribes, 10 to the north, 10 to the south, two to the south. I apologize. The two southern tribes were Judah and Benjamin. Okay? So the southern kingdom was made up of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and the capital city is Jerusalem. Okay. That may be the most difficult thing that I say all morning. So Isaiah is a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, and he prophesied during the times of these kings. That's what the first verse is telling us. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Okay? Now here's what he's saying to the southern kingdom. Hear, O heaven. Now, let me back up. Back up real quick. The southern kingdom did a lot better job of following God than the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom, okay, they both had kings. The southern kingdom had some godly kings. The northern kingdom did not have one single godly king. Not one king that tried to follow God. Southern kingdom had some that didn't follow God, but it did have some righteous kings. It did have some, okay? I want you to keep that in mind. Maybe the southern kingdom could look up at the northern kingdom and say, well, we're doing a whole lot better than those guys. We're doing a whole lot better than them. We got it more under control than they. You're all erring Israel. Now, the southern might be doing a little bit better job at sometimes than the northern is, but they've all been disobedient to God. You know, it's kind of like politics in our nation. Did you ever think about this? Right wing, left wing, it's all the same bird. You know, so I'm way out on the tip of the right wing. I'm far right wing. You're far left. Yeah, but it's all the same bird. And that whole bird has become corrupt. Okay? So you keep that in mind, that Judah did a little bit better job than the northern kingdom, than Israel. And look what God says to even Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give earth, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. He says a dumb animal knows who it belongs to, and my own people act like they don't even know me. You just take this, every one of us, and apply it to our own lives. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Don't take this and look at the United States of America. Here in a minute we're going to read your cities are burned with fire. Don't look at America and say, oh, see, look what happens when he's talking to Israelites, his chosen people. Don't look at the world this morning. James chapter 4 isn't, James is not written to lost people. It's written to us. Don't look at the world. Don't look at the sinners. Let's look at believers, because this is who God's trying to deal with. And in Isaiah, he's dealing with his chosen people here. Why should ye be stricken anymore? So what's he saying? You don't have to go on like this. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You're just walking around with these open sores and you won't do anything about them. You won't wash them, you won't bind them up, you won't put medicine on them. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. You know what their land is? Canaan, that God gave them, the promised land where it was supposed to be them living the victorious life and milk and honey. And he says, other people have come in and taken it from you, and it's desolate. So then we make a spiritual application of this. The Lord has saved us. We have surrendered our service to the world, to our own desires, to our own flesh, and we have surrendered everything to the devil. And we're unprofitable to him whenever we do that. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. I don't know exactly, because I didn't take the time to study into it, exactly what the significance of this being a garden of cucumbers is. All I can figure is that you want more than just one thing growing in your garden. But I do know the application to me is I wouldn't be happy in a garden of cucumbers. I don't like them. I don't care for them. I'd like to have something, be able to get a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of that over there. I mean, think about it. Cucumber is not a real profitable. There's not much to it. It's basically all, I mean, to make it tasty, you have to make it a pickle. You got to do a bunch of work to it to make it, you know, just cucumbers. Used to be milk and honey and grapes that drug the ground, and now he says you're like a cottage in the middle of a garden of cucumbers. As a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. He didn't say we could have been. He said that's what really should have happened to us. If God hadn't been merciful and gracious, and if God hadn't preserved a remnant, if God hadn't kept his promise to us, we should have just been overthrown with fire and brimstone the way that Sodom and Gomorrah have. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? They're a busy people. And a lot of Christians are really busy, but unprofitable. Because they're just busy with their hands, but their hands are dirty. And they've let their hearts get dirtied up. They're unprofitable. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. He says, I've had enough. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He's saying, the sacrifices I told you to make for me, I'm sick of them. Because you're not coming to me with clean hands and clean hearts when you make them. You think that if you just do these things that I told you to do, that's going to make things right between me and you. This is what God's saying to him. He told them to make these sacrifices. And now he's saying, I've had enough of them. I'm full of them. Because they had this assumption, well, I'll just kill another bullock. I'll kill another lamb. I don't have to make any changes in my heart, and God will be pleased. And God says, I'm tired of them. I'm tired of it.
I'll go to church, I'll pray, I'll read my Bible. I'll dress up and look nice when I go to church on Sunday morning. But I don't want to give up that gossip. I don't want to give up the lies. I don't want to give up the deceit. I don't want to give up the lust. I want to hang on to that. If I just go, then everything will be all right between me and God. Well, then James wouldn't have to come along and say, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Okay, don't bring emptiness to me. Incense is abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Maybe if we just have some more revival meetings. Maybe if we just have the right preacher to come in and preach. Maybe if we just beg people to come in and sit and listen, we can drum something up here and God will, it'll look like we're really spiritual. It says the calling of assemblies. Let's all get together and make it look like we're really getting something done for God. Listen. A Pentecostal charismatic preacher can go to Africa and get a crowd as far as the eye can see. You can look it up. You can see the videos. You can see the pictures. That's because those people are so spiritually starved for something, they'll show up for anything. And it's because in a lot of those areas, there ain't much going on, so it's kind of like the circus coming to town. But you know what those preachers will try to convince people? They'll say, look at how God is moving. No, a lot of people show up to look at a train wreck, too, just to see what it looks like, just to see what's going on. Just because there's a bunch of people there, just because you've got this big assembly, doesn't mean God's doing anything. And he says, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Isn't that something? James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And God says to Israel, you're doing all these things. You're doing. You're getting together, you're having these big meetings, and you're offering this sacrifice and that sacrifice and that sacrifice. But when you stretch out your hands that you're doing all those things with, I'm not going to listen to you because they're covered in blood. If you were in a restaurant and they brought you what looked like a wonderful meal, but then you saw the guy that prepared it, you saw the cook, and his hands were dirty, and he had dirt underneath his fingernails, you'd say, I don't want that. That's what you ordered. I know it's what I ordered, but look at the hands that you made it with. This is what God's saying. You're doing all these things, but you're doing them with bloody, dirty hands. Now look, verse 16. Wash you. You think James knew something about the book of Isaiah? Yeah, but more so, the Holy Spirit wrote all of it. That's why it goes hand in hand. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Not come and pray a prayer to me and wake up tomorrow morning and from now on you'll do well every single day and everything will be perfect and you'll never have any more. No, it is a process. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. He's been telling them that from the very beginning. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Is there an application here to be made to believers? Yes. We will not be devoured in the sense of losing our salvation, but we can lose our witness, we can lose our testimony, we can lose our effectiveness for God. We won't have our prayers answered. We can lose all of that. Now look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God can save, and God can hear, and God will save, and God will hear. Does the Lord answer prayer? Absolutely. We're told over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture. But are there things that hinder our prayers from being answered? Yes, because there are things that hinder our prayers from even being heard in the first place. Do you ever think about it like this? I don't know why God's not answering my prayer. And we get this idea that we're praying and God's hearing us, but he's choosing not to answer us. Or we might even go another step and say, well, I'm praying and God's hearing me. I guess the answer is no for now, or the answer is wait. Did you ever stop back and think about these verses and say, maybe God hadn't even heard the prayer yet? It's not always a case of God saying yes, no, or not right now. On the authority of the Scripture, sometimes our prayers are not answered because they're not in the will of God. Sometimes it's our time. Sometimes it's that our timing is not God's timing. But on the authority of God's Word and what we're reading right here, sometimes our prayers are not answered because God's not even listening to it. He's not even hearing it. Lord, why aren't you answering that prayer? What prayer? I haven't heard it yet. Lord, I've been praying it. Now I'll go back and read Isaiah 59. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Perhaps it is not. God hears my prayer. He's just not answering because I've got some stuff I need to deal with. Perhaps it's not God hears my prayer, but he's just waiting to answer. Perhaps it's not God hears my prayer. He's just answering it differently than what I thought he would. Sometimes it is God doesn't hear my prayer. I know that sounds like heresy to a lot of people. But if it is, then Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 are heresy. Because he says in verse 1, God can hear. He can hear. But he doesn't say that he will hear everything. He can hear. He'll listen. But it doesn't say that he will hear and listen all the time in all situations, because in the very next verse it says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. He can, but he's not going to if our approach is not clean. And then look at verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Does God hear our prayers? God can hear our prayers. Does God answer our prayers? God does answer prayers. But there are also some provisions. Did David not tell us in the Psalms that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me? If I know my hands are bloody and I refuse
to repent and ask God's forgiveness for it, and I won't do anything about the blood, God says, you wash up first. Okay, think of it like supper. God's table and supper is God answering, hearing our prayers and answering our prayers. And it's there for you. He'll listen. He'll answer. But he says before you ever sit down, go wash your hands. Not go clean yourself up so that I can save you. But you can't come to this table with dirty hands and think that you're going to get the bounties from this table. But if you'll wash your hands, repent and say, Lord, my hands are dirty. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me. Lord, help me to stop doing it. Then the Lord says, pull out the chair and sit down. And now we'll talk. Come on, that's foreign to a lot of people's thinking because it is just not how man thinks. Well, why can't I do that? Why can't I do that? That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. I ought to be able to do that. Why should I have to do that to get this? Why should I have to work for a paycheck? The government has plenty of money, don't they? There's two things that the government does not have. Well, there's a lot of things they don't have. But there are two things specifically that they don't have. They have no money. It's ours. That we entrust to them to get certain jobs done. And they have no children. Government is sterile. The government cannot have children. So when the school system tries to tell you that those are their kids from 8 to 3 when they're... Okay. Then, Mr. Governor, I will pack them up and I'll send them to your house tonight. And you feed them and clothe them and get them off to school in the morning and sit down and do their homework. The government has... He said, the government's broke. Well, yeah, they are, but they've misappropriated what we entrusted to them. It was, the Lord gave it to us, and then we entrusted it to them to do some certain things with it. And they don't have any kids. We are not talking. We are not talking about fixing things without the help of the Lord so that I can be saved, fixing things without the help of the Lord. We're talking about repentance. We're talking about honesty. We're talking about admitting to the Lord, these hands are dirty. These hands are dirty. They're soiled. And Lord, I know I'm going to have to admit that. I'm going to have to confess that. I'm going to have to repent of that. I'm going to have to ask you to help me do some scrubbing so that I can draw nigh to you and be who you want me to be. You see how even when he tells us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, it still begins with a decision down on the inside. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth. And that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. These are works. These are things they're doing on the outside with the flesh. Works, 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 works. And he says, bloody, guilty hands that you refuse to admit, that you refuse to address, will keep me from listening. You want to sit down at the table? You want a plate of answered prayers? You want a plate of fellowship and a closer walk with the Lord? Go wash up. We're talking about people who are already saved, or you wouldn't even be allowed in the banquet hall. You have a right to come to this table because Jesus Christ, because the one that made the table and set the table set it for you. But you say, Lord, I need help here, I need help here, I need help here, I need help here. And the Lord says, not if you're wanting to keep that dirt on your hands. And I won't get through all of it. Someone stop here. I'll just say this real quick by way of illustration. We'll close with this, and then next week we'll finish this out about what the method of being clean and dealing with dirty hearts. God knows if you've washed your hands or not. There's not a person in here that has at least one child that hasn't at least once had this happen. And it's probably happened more. They were little. You told them to go wash up. And they barely had time to turn the water on. And they came back. I told you to wash up. I did. Let me feel your hands. Let me smell your hands. They don't smell like soap. Well, I didn't use that much. Go wash up before you come to the table. They leave, they come back. Okay, I washed up. My hands are clean. Let me see them. Let me see them. Nope, they're still dirty. They're still dirty. Well, what's that mean to us? The Lord says, wash up. Wash up. And then, I don't like washing. I don't like washing. Isn't that something? The same kids that want to stay in a swimming pool all day don't want to spend 5 minutes in a bathtub. They want to have a water balloon fight all day. In their drawers, running around the yard, but don't want to get in bath water and don't want you to open the door when they're getting ready to get in the bath water. Been running around the yard in their underclothing all day, but now, all of a sudden, they're modest. I don't like washing up. I don't like washing up. I don't like washing up. You got your hands behind your back. Okay, Lord, I washed up. Let me see your hands. Church, if you understand this incorrectly, it'll be a big problem. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about earning salvation. And we're not talking about getting cleaned up and getting things straight in our life in our own power, in our own strength. We're talking about we have to admit that our hands are dirty. And we've got to start taking some steps to quit dirtying them up, and the Lord will help us do that, but not until we admit that they're dirty. We can't come to Him with dirty hands that we know are dirty and try to act like they're not and try to hide them from Him. He says, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. Some things wash away real easy, don't they? Some things wash away with just... My wife likes to use this foaming soap. And I'm glad we have two separate sinks now. That stuff won't clean a man's hands. Not a real man, it won't. I mean, I got to get a stack this big, and it goes right off. She can go in there and go, bloop, and her hands are clean. I'm not a big fan of any liquid soap. Dish soap's pretty good, but maybe a little bit of foaming soap. Maybe your hands are just a little bit dirtied up, and you just need a little bit of foaming soap. Maybe you need some Fast Orange. Maybe you need some Lava soap, some of that gritty stuff. Maybe you need a wire brush. Maybe you got to go all the way up the arms and to the elbow because you've been really digging in. Some cleansing will take a little more scrubbing, a little more work. Some of it is not really that big a deal, not that hard. But there's no provision made there. He just says, cleanse your hands. I'm saying that to say this. We can't look at our hands and say, well, mine aren't really all that dirty. Boy, his are filthy. His looks embedded. There's no way that you, it doesn't say that. A little bit of dirt, go wash it off. A lot of dirt, go wash it off. So that's just a little bit of dirt. It's really not going to do that much. You know, rat poison is only a very small percentage, has a very small percentage of poison in it. The rest of it's just a binder and everything. There's very little poison in rat poison. But it'll kill them, won't it? It'll kill you. Let's start there. I've got more, but that's sufficient. That's sufficient for this morning. We come to the Lord, we want him to hear. But he's not going to hear, he's not going to listen if we won't admit these are dirty and got blood on them and say, Lord, they're dirty, I'm sorry. Yeah, I need to get that out of there. I need to get that out of there. Then the Lord will say, all right, I hear you now. I hear you now. Heavenly Father, take your word, please, and break it unto us even more through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do the work that only you can do in our hearts and our lives. And I believe, Lord, that those who want you to work in their hearts were probably already feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that if you've dealt with any of us in any way about anything, that we would make haste, as we saw in Sunday school, and not delay to deal with those things that you have dealt with us about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.